We read together, as I said, a very familiar psalm to many, I'm sure, Psalm number 15. And we saw there in the first verse that David is asking questions. And I suppose when we were growing up, that is how we learned things, were taught things, by asking questions in class, by asking questions to our parents. I remember hearing the story of an Irishman, and he happened to be on Mastermind. And Magnus Magnusson asked him what would be his favorite topic to answer questions on. And Paddy says, well, I want to answer questions on Bonanza. And Magnus said, no, I don't think we would have questions on Bonanza, but there are a multitude of other things that you can answer questions on. He says, what like? Well, Ellie says you can have history or geography or science or the Bible or sport. Paddy says, well, I'll try the Bible. And then Magnus says to him, the first question is, who was the first man? And Paddy says, Hoss. No, he says, it wasn't Hoss, it was Adam. Oh, he says, I knew it was one of them Cartwrights. He was Bonanza in the brain, of course. Now, a lot of the younger ones wouldn't know what I'm talking about. They've never seen Bonanza. But you know, that's how we learn things, by being inquisitive. And it's often said by parents, isn't it? We love to hear the child taking their first steps. We love to hear their first words. And then they were telling them to shut up. And that's the way we are. But children are inquisitive. They ask questions. And nosy people are inquisitive too, aren't they? They like to ask questions but get no information out. And I'm sure we all know plenty of people like that. And here's a portion of Scripture that David is asking these questions. And it's a simple question. And the AV says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And in simplicity and literally, David is asking this question, who will be in heaven? That's the question. Who will be in heaven? Lord, who will stand before you and worship you and glorify you? Who will be in heaven? I'm sure if I went down to the city center tomorrow and stood outside the Europa Hotel with a clipboard and paper and pencil and asked people, who do you think would be going to heaven? I'm sure there would be various answers. But here we have the answers before us in the remainder of this Psalm 15. And here's the answers. He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh the truth in his heart. These are the people, among many other things here, but we're just going to look at those three. These are the people who will be in glory. Now, it's not merely by how we walk or by how we work or by how we talk we're going to heaven. Of course, except a man be born again, we know that, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And sometimes we ask questions on the doors as city missionaries. And we get various answers. And we find today that people are dependent on a denomination to get them to heaven. It's not by denomination. It's not by confirmation. It's not by celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's not by education. We can be educated beyond our intelligence. Do you know that? And I'm sure you know many people like that. Some people have that many brains, but they're so eccentric that they've no common sense. They couldn't hammer a nail into a turnip. And it's not through education. People can be educated even in theology and know the Bible from beginning to end and not be a Christian. And the sad thing is, I believe across the world there are many in theological seminaries, and they're there and they're teaching others, and they don't know the Lord themselves. It's not by education. I'm sure you've heard before the retired minister, Reverend Joe Mooney, and Joe's Jokes. And the Bible shop, certainly. He's a jovial wee man. I think he still lives up in Ballyhackamore there, as far as I know. And one of Joe's jokes, it was actually a wee poem, a wee ditty about education. He was poking fun at education. And here's what he wrote. There once was the Reverend Fiddle, who studied for his degree. Now he's an embarrassing surname. You call him Fiddle-Dee-Dee. You see, it's not by education that we enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was educated, wasn't he? A ruler of the Jews, a teacher of the Torah, member of Sanhedrin. And yet with all, Jesus had to say to him, Nicodemus, you, yes, you, must be born again. You see, this new birth, it's individual. Jesus says, you. Not the person beside you, but you. It's individual. It's imperative. He says, you must. It's inspirational. Be born again. It's of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that inspires us. It's the Spirit that convicts us. It's the Spirit that does that work within our hearts that brings us to saving faith in Christ. So who will be in heaven? The simple answer is those who are born again. But the big question is this: how do we prove that we're born again? Well, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And these are some of the fruits that we have here. As I've already said, he that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh the truth from his heart. In other words, the life and your labor and the lip can paint a picture to others whether you're born again or not. Let's look at them very briefly in turn. He that walketh uprightly. You see, Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, he's dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm dead. Paul's dead. It is Christ who lives in me. He also writes to the Ephesians, he says, be very careful how you live, or that word can mean walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. So our walk in the Christian faith is very, very important. Let me ask you a simple question about walk. How do you know a drunk man's drunk? By the way he walks. And obviously by the way he talks. Talks a lot of rubbish. And you see him staggering home at night. And you know that he's full of alcohol by the way that he walks. And the world watching us should know that we're believers in Jesus Christ by our walk, this upright walk. He that walketh uprightly. You see, the Christian life, of course, is a different life than what we used to live. As we were saying to the boys and girls, the old things are passed away. All things become new. There has to be this change, and people need to see that change. It's a totally different life. We become a different human being. The Lord gives us a new heart. The Lord gives us a new home. The Lord gives us a new hope. We're different. There was an old man called Willie John. He lived at the top of the Shankill Road many, many years ago. And he lived in a wee kitchen house. One of those wee houses that I was born and bred in. It was that wee you put the front door key in, you broke the back window. And he lived at the top of the Shankill, and his mode of transport was an old donkey. And he kept the donkey in the yard. And Willie John was a drunkard. And he had the neighbors tortured. He went down the Shankill Road in his donkey, and if he wanted to know where he was, the donkey was usually tied up outside a pub. But a city missionary called at Willie John's home one day, knocked the door, and invited him to one of our mission halls. And he came, and Willie John was saved. Now, previous to this, he'd come home on a Saturday night, and he put the neighbor's windows in. He'd have been coming off with oaths and cursings, and He was a cruel man too when he was in bad form. He used to kick the old donkey. He was cruel to his animal. Terrible creature he was. But the Lord changed his life. The Lord made him into a different man. And the people seen the difference. He didn't put their windows in anymore. He didn't curse at them anymore. Even the donkey knew he was saved. But he didn't kick it anymore. His life was changed completely. If we're in Christ, we are a new creation. We are a new creature. The Christian life is a different life. We need to walk uprightly. It's a disciplined life. Well, it should be disciplined. So many people are so indisciplined, aren't they? Even believers. I started the mission in 85 in Kimberley Street Mission Hall on the Armour Road. And I came across a widowed lady, and she was pretty young. She used to come round to the mission hall. And as soon as I started preaching at 7:30 on a Sunday night, she went to sleep. She was maybe trying to tell me something. Out like a light. Every week. I felt like getting a hose up some Sunday night and giving her a spray. And then I realized that her life, something drastic had happened. She had found her husband one night. She had been out and she couldn't get the front door open, and he had taken a massive heart attack and was lying behind the door, and a whole trauma. And through her grieving process, her life was undisciplined. She was upside down. She stayed up all night and she slept all day. And you know, sometimes our lives as Christians can be very undisciplined just like that. We have plenty of time for leisure and pleasure. We have plenty of time to listen to our music, to spend time on Facebook, or as a wee woman in Belfast calls it, Spacebook. She's maybe not far wrong. And we spend more time on Facebook, don't we, than we do reading the scriptures. Let's be honest. And I'm being honest. Once I get on, and that's me for a couple of hours, and you wonder where the time goes. We're so indisciplined. We can watch television programs. But when it comes to our daily reading and intercession before the throne of grace, we are all found wanting, every one of us. You see, our walk should be upright. The Christian life should be a different life. It should be a disciplined life, an orderly life. The Christian life is a dependent life. And it's dependent on Christ alone. You see, we can't even depend on others. You know that as well as I do. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. We can't even trust ourselves. We're full of good intentions. But they go wrong at times, don't they? And our lives should be dependent on Christ. Not on self, not on the saints, but a faith in the Son of God. I live, says Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we are dependent on him for every breath we take, for every mouthful of food that we consume, for the air that we breathe, for the energy that we have, for the jobs that he's given us, to our lovely, comfortable homes, to our friends and our family, and this place to worship. We are dependent on him for everything. We are dependent on him for eternity. For without Christ, we're lost. It's like the old hymn writer said, isn't it? Nothing, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Let's be dependent on Christ for everything. The Christian life is a demanding life. You see, we live in a world of easy believism. Come up to the front and put your trust in Christ. Put up your hand and fill in a card, whatever mode people use today, this sales evangelism. No, when you come to Christ, you realize that this is going to be demanding on your life. you'll realize first and foremost that there is a devil. Because the old temptations are coming now harder than they ever did. It's no picnic, the Christian life. A woman said to me, you know, when you become a Christian, you still have your arthritis and you still have your electric bills. And that's true, isn't it? Nothing like that changes. It is demanding. And if you're not a Christian, don't you be thinking that you're entering into some Sunday school trip to paradise and going to take it easy. Or don't be thinking you can sit on your spiritual sofa with your spiritual slippers on and snooze your way to heaven. Jesus demands our all. Who will be in heaven? Yes, those who are born again. Prove it. What's your walk like? What's my walk like? He that walketh uprightly. He that worketh righteousness. And righteousness simply means living right. Living right. But we need to work at this, don't we? It doesn't happen overnight. Yes, the Lord changes us inside out. He makes us a new creature. But he's still knocking the rough edges off us. Even when we get into our 60s and 70s, there's still changes to be made. It's a lifetime's work. It's day by day sanctification, seeking the Lord's face. It doesn't flash, bang, and there you are. You've arrived. Not at all. Worketh righteousness. You know, that's a word that many of us don't like, the word work. Isn't that right? We're work shy. I'm sure there's vacancies in this church, in the youth organizations, in the youth club and Sunday school classes. I'm sure maybe there's been an appeal made before this for helpers to come along for this activity or that. But people are work shy today. And not only work shy, I believe a lot of people are downright bone idle as believers. They've room for business, they've room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, no time. Everything else comes first. You notice the Thessalonians, and Paul writing there in chapter 1, he reminds them how they turned to God from idols. To do what? To sit in their backside? Not at all. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for a son from heaven. We are saved to serve. We are saved to work. I don't know why I told you before about the big lazy Irishman and he had a big lazy son. And the father said, the son, away out and see if it's raining. He says, ah, da, bring a dog and see if it's wet. And that's the way some people get on, isn't it? If somebody else will do it for them, they'll let them do it. For my sins, I'm a Manchester United supporter. I'm very, very depressed this season, let me tell you. But we try, my son and I try to get over about 3 times a year. And there we are in a crowd of 76,000. And now I'm the expert. I'm telling Rooney who to hit the ball to. I'm telling Valencia when to hit the ball in. And people are screaming and yelling at the players. The spectators are telling them how to do it right, and they're doing nothing. And isn't it the same in the church? The people who are doing the work are being criticized by those who aren't doing the work. You see, in our churches, in our mission halls, we have helpers and yelpers. Plenty of them, let me tell you. We have workers and we have shirkers. We have those who are thoroughbred and we have those that swing the lead. We have those who are paralyzed, but praise God, some are energized. And we need to work at it day by day. Who will be in heaven? David is asking the question. And the answers are coming thick and fast. He that walketh uprightly. What's your walk like? He that worketh righteousness. What's your work like? What's your labor like? What's your life like? What's your lips like? And speaketh the truth from his heart. Why, there's a big, big thing in these days, isn't it? The old tongue. My mother-in-law is 82. And she could talk for her country. There used to be an advert out years ago by BT, "It's good to talk." She thought that was made for her. I says, "Florrie, if you put your false teeth in back the front, you'd get the face of yourself." She can talk. And when she's going to tell you something, she starts 3 years ago. And she leads up to, and you're sitting sleeping by the time she gets to the point. You see, the Bible says about the tongue, James chapter 3, the tongue is a deadly poison. With it we bless God, and with it we curse man. The tongue is set on fire from hell. And every time maybe I'm on a country road or on a motorway and I'm driving behind one of those large tankers with poison on it and the skull and crossbones sign, it always reminds me of my tongue. Deadly poison. You take a man and his wife and his wee family and they're out for a lovely day at Tullymore Forest. Brought the picnic, sun shining. Before they travel home to Belfast, the husband decides to have a last cigarette before he drives home. And he doesn't mean to do it, but he flicks the cigarette end just onto the ground and the drive off. And it catches fire in the kindling of the forest. And there's a large forest fire, all through the carelessness of a cigarette end. It has caused havoc. And you know that's like the tongue. There was a wee woman in a church, and she was known in the church as a gossip. Now, not all women are gossips. There's plenty of men with the same title, let me tell you. But this wee woman was renowned in her church as a gossip. And she talked about the minister and his wife and the kids of the manse. And she talked about the clerk of session and the oversight and the youth leaders and the praise group and the choir. She talked about everybody. Well, the church decided to have a gospel mission. And a new minister was invited to come along to take the fortnight's mission. And one of the nights he was speaking on James chapter 3, the terror of the tongue. And there she was in the front row. And he was hammering it out about tongue full of deadly poison and so on. And the Spirit of the Lord took a hold of her and challenged her and gripped her soul and brought guilt upon her. And she stood up and she said, "Stop the meeting. I'm guilty before God. I want to lay myself on the altar for God. Even this old tongue of mine." Somebody shouted from the back, "Mrs., there wouldn't be an altar big enough for that tongue of yours." And isn't it so true how many times we've spoken out of turn before the mind's in gear? How we have character assassinated someone not in their presence. And we feel guilty and we say, "We're not going to do it again." And the next day we're at it. Oh Lord, set a watch on my lips. That's what we need to pray. Let me finish with a story. Minister took very, very ill. He was coming up to retirement age. There was this gentleman in the congregation this time. He used to give the minister a hard time as well. The old tongue. The minister was on full-time sick leave and he was actually dying of cancer. And the man felt so ashamed of himself. He went up to the manse and he knocked the door and the wife was surprised to see him, the man, gentleman there, and she invited him in. And he says, "Could I speak to the minister?" He says, "Well, he's up in bed. I'll go up and see if he'll see you." So she went up and she said who was at the door, and the minister frowned a wee bit knowing what this man was. He had a tongue like a sword. He says, "No, bring him up." And she brought him up. The wife went down and shut the door. And the man fell at the bed and says, "Sir, I'm guilty. I know that I've given you havoc over the years in your church. I know I've spoken out of turn. Could you forgive me? Minister says, what kind of a minister would I be? What type of a Christian would I be if I couldn't forgive you? Of course I will. But will you do me one favor? Just one favor. He says, I'll do anything. Well, he says, go over to the chest of drawers there in the top drawer. You'll find a big pair of scissors. Could you bring them over to me? He says, is that ready? He went over and this big shiny pair of scissors. He says, and what do you want me to do with them? And the old minister, in his weakness, pulled the pillow from behind his head and he held it out to the man. He says, cut the top of that pillow. He says, are you serious? No, he says, you go ahead. And he cut the top of the pillow and looked down. It was full of duck feathers. He says, now I went over and opened the bedroom window and give the pillow a shake. He says, are you having me on here? No, he says, that's what I want you to do. So he went over and he opened the window and he shook the pillow and the duck feathers went all over the man's lawn, a windy day, and they blew everywhere. He says, is that all I have to do? He says, one last thing. He says, I'll wait and pick them all up again. He says, but that's impossible. They've all blown away. And that's the message, friends. Once the word is out, it's gone, it's away. We can't gather it up again. And we need to speak to people that we've spoken about. And we need to reconcile ourselves one with the other. And maybe there's people here I don't know. And you come to the same church and you don't speak. God forbid. How can we expect blessing in our churches and mission halls if things like this are going on? What a testimony that is. Who will be in heaven? Those who are born again will prove it by your walk, by your work, and by your words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your presence. We pray, Lord, that you will stir all our hearts in what has been said today. And what has been said from yourself, that you would hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us conclude our service this morning by singing that great old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Our loving Father, again we thank you for the privilege of being found in your house on the Lord's Day. And O God, our Father, we pray that your word might find a resting place in all of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the bread of life, for our spiritual well-being. And Lord, for now, or for those now who wait behind for that soup and bread lunch, we pray, Lord, that you will bless those good things to their bodies and those people in your service. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.